Good evening. It is great to see everyone this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We've begun this series on Sunday evenings looking at what it is to be an ambassador. We looked at what an ambassador is a couple of weeks ago. Well, last week, if you'll recall, we looked at where the ambassadors are and looking at the church. Tonight, I want to look at the fact that if I am going to be an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20, then what I need to have an understanding of, or help others to even have an understanding of when it comes to my life, that I'm the Lord's, meaning that I am all in with Him, and I'm going to be dedicated to doing what He would have me to do. Here in Romans chapter 14, I want you to notice verse number 8. And you think back up to verse 7, none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Period. That's what I demonstrate every single day. Whether I live, whether I die, I'm the Lord's. So when people see me, they need to understand that is a man who serves God. That is a man who serves the Lord. And so when they look at you, what do they see? Is this somebody who's chasing after worldly things, trying to gain as much as we can in this life, on this side of eternity? Or are we striving to do everything we can to live with God on that side of eternity? You see, that's what Paul is writing here. And as he writes to the church at Rome, we think about everything that he has said. A lot of times we go to Romans 14 and we think about those that are weaker. No, what we need to understand and see is that in everything in our life, we need to be dedicated, all in, to living for the Lord. That phrase, all in, was something that Brent always taught us when we were in school. When we go through Hebrew history, and you take a look at those prophets that, man, they put their lives on the line. They were always doing what God would have them to. They were speaking the Word of God, and the audience, the majority of the time, didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to hear it, but they were going to give it anyway. Why? Because they're all in. And you go back and you think about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 and the fact that he was sick of it. I'm a derision daily. I am tired of speaking your word because the people, they hate me. They want to kill me. They threaten me. They abuse me. They insult me. I'm a derision daily. But your word is a fire in my bones. I tried to hold it back, but I grew weary. I had to let it out. I have to speak what you'd have me to. I have to live how you would have me to. Brethren, we've got to have that same type of lifestyle that demonstrates when it comes to God, when it comes to living for Him, I'm all in. Whether I live, I'm going to be the Lord's and people are going to see it. Whether I die, I'm going to be the Lord's and I'm going to go on to live with Him. That's what I want. That's what our life needs to demonstrate and show. And so if I'm to be that example, if I'm to be the Lord's ambassador, His representative here, then I've got to demonstrate that I am all in. I know you guys have heard me on Romans 14 and verse 8, that you can almost put this to a cadence. Like this could be a daily mantra that you get up and you stick this to your bathroom mirror and you say it every day. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You understand? That's the mantra every day. Every day is something we can get up and we can say. And it's not a long verse. You can commit that one to memory pretty fast, right? Especially if you can put it to a cadence in your head. This is one that we can show and demonstrate. Everybody that I see today, they're going to know that I live for the Lord. Everybody is going to know that if my life were to end today, I'm going to heaven to be with Him. That's the type of life that we should be living. That's what people get to see in us. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And we think about this idea of being the Lord's and all in when it comes to living for the Lord and doing what He would have us to do every single day. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Boy, verse 14 would be great if it was erased, right? I mean, we think about verse 14. Do all these things without complaining and disputing. Don't gripe and complain. Don't grumble. My responsibility is to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. My responsibility, if I'm going to be the Lord's, then I've got to understand everything that God would have me to do in my life. And as I work on this, this is a work in progress. Brother, we never, ever get to a point where we are going to know it all and understand it all. We're not going to get to that point. There are always going to be things that we are going to need to improve upon and work on. And as we continue to do that, notice, God's the one that works in us. We've talked about these verses before being the Christian workout, right? As I work out, God works in. And as he is working in, he's trimming and taking care of those things that were ungodly, and we are replacing them and flourishing in those things that are godly. God's getting rid of those things in our lives. He's helping us through his word to get rid of those things that we know to not be according to his will. So as we work out our salvation, as we continue to work, we've got to make sure that we're doing so not by what we think or what man thinks, but instead getting into the word. That's how God works in us, through his word. So as I make application of it, those things that in my life that I was doing before are being replaced. Those things that even the godly things that I've been practicing and doing, you understand that they get stronger and stronger and stronger the more that I do them. And so I continue to grow in him and get stronger in the Lord so that I can demonstrate again that I'm his. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses that get this started for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's what we see. Here's our been our theme, right? That ambassador. Notice there that he says we are ambassadors, representatives, that we are imploring, pleading, begging. We can be beggars. It's okay to beg people to be right with God. You know that God through Christ is begging us to be right with him so that we can go to heaven? God begs. He pleads. He wants us to be right with him. The second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. All to come to repentance. All to be right with him. And you notice here as Paul writes, look, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us to demonstrate and to show this to everyone, that we no longer live for self. We live for him, that we show and demonstrate his commands, his will in our lives. And when we're doing this, brethren, we can tell somebody, I'm begging you to be right with God, but shouldn't our life do the same thing? Our lives should demonstrate that as well, that they are able to see that in us, so that we are helping them to know what it is to be a child of God. God has given us that message, that ministry of reconciliation. That I'm begging others to be right with him. That in my life I am making sure that I am right with him, so that I can help others to be right with him as well. We need to be those that are out there for everybody else to be able to see. Look with me at Luke chapter 20, and we look at this example of Jesus. Luke chapter 20. The Sadducees here are the audience that Jesus is speaking to. And they're asking him about the resurrection. And you think about who God is and the ministry of reconciliation so that we can go on to live with him. In verse number 38 of Luke chapter 20, Jesus speaking to the Sadducees says, "For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him." You see that? All live to him. We love Christ, as Paul just wrote here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. It's the love of Christ that compels us. That love of Christ that compels us to live for him every single day. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That we go on to live with him for eternal life. We think about Jesus being, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14 and verse 6. Eternal life, the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, when we think about that life, living with him for all eternity, God's not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. You know, we talk about the Sadducees and the fact that they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Could you imagine living this life and this being it? That this was as good as it got? And having that be, and you think about even with the Sadducees, the majority of them are the Sanhedrin, those religious rulers. Religious rulers. Listen, if there was nothing else after this, I speak for me. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, if there's nothing else beyond this, why does this matter? Why are we here? Why live for God? Why put him first if this is it? If there's no resurrection? God is the God of the living because we get to live with him. He has eternal life in store for those who live for him here. That's why it's important that I get up with that type of attitude every day that says, today I am going to be all in. I'm going to live for the Lord. If I live, I live for him. If I die, I die to him so that I can go to be with him. That's what we desire. It's what we want. To make sure we do everything to be right with God. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. And you think about these examples, and there's a lot of examples that we could turn and look at. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just won this great victory in chapter 18 at Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal have been slaughtered. He has demonstrated what being a servant of God looks like. Jezebel has come to him and threatened him at the beginning of chapter 19. And we're going to pick up in verse number 13. "So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." There was a fire, a wind, earthquake, a still small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Wraps his face in his mantle, walks out. and he pleads his case before God. He wants God to know how bad it is for him and how bad he's got it. How many times is that us? That we want God to know just how bad it is for us. And we get the poor little me's. We have to remember we're not the only ones who are living for God. We're not the only ones that God expects to get busy. You know, I love this two-letter word, go. God has allowed Elijah to be able to plead his case. The children of Israel, you don't understand, God, the children of Israel, they don't want to do what you'd have them to do. In fact, they want not to do what you'd have them to do so badly. They've torn down your altars. They've even killed your prophets. They don't want anything to do with you. Go. And on your way, here are some guys. You think you're all by yourself. By the way, here's some guys that you're going to anoint along the way. You're not going to be by yourself. In fact, as you go and return to Damascus, you anoint Hazael as king. Jehu, Elisha, these men. Elisha's going to be the one that's going to take your place as the prophet. But you go and you get busy. You think about how many times we see this throughout Scripture. Think about Acts chapter 9 with a man by the name of Ananias. You know, he does the same sort of thing to God. Hey, let me tell you about this guy, Saul of Tarsus, God. Let me tell you about him. He's come here, and anybody who calls on your name, Lord, he has the right to bind and take back to Jerusalem. Let me tell you about this guy. Did Jesus listen to him? What did he say? Go. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 17, there were some of the followers of Jesus who still doubted? After all they've seen, after everything that's happened and everything that's taken place, they still doubted. And in verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go." You see, he says it to us every day. Go. Live for me. Demonstrate that you're all in for me. What did God expect of Elijah? He expected Elijah to be all in. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. 7,000. You need to be all in. Go and get busy. You know, that was Ananias. The incredible part is as soon as he goes to see Saul, and he removes those scales from his eyes, and he baptizes him, you know that immediately, Saul went and preached Jesus. Immediately, he got busy. You see, what Ananias was scared of and worried about, having his life taken, he helped because of being all in. We have a man named Saul who became one of the greatest examples of Christian living. One of those that was going to be all in and take every beating that was going to come his way. In fact, Jesus even tells Ananias, "I'm going to show him how many things he has to suffer for my name's sake." And he was all in. What did Ananias get all worked up about? Was it worth it? No. Why? Because on the other side of it, look what happened. How incredible was that? Think about Elijah. He gets all worked up over this. He runs and hides in a cave. He's one of two people we read in the Scriptures that didn't see death. How incredible was the other side of that when he was all in and he got busy and got to work? You know, some of our darkest days, we look at these things and all we see is our world is collapsing in around us and in on us. You know, here's the incredible part. You look at these examples. I can't wait to see what's on the other side. I can't wait for that day to see what's on the other side. so I can get over myself. And I can get over the poor little me's. And I can move on. We're going to keep on going. We're going to stand with God. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Period. End of story. That's the expectation we need to have every day. Yeah, we're going to have rough days. And yes, we're going to have times when it's tough to see that light at the end of the tunnel. But you know what? Just like all of these, I can't wait to see what's on the other side. And I especially can't wait to see what takes place and happens when this life is over. I can't wait for that day. That day that we get to go to paradise and we get to be with God. How about you? What do you look forward to? You look forward just to getting up every day to go through the same old every day. This rat race and trying to gain earth's riches. Or do you get up every day excited to live for the Lord? Excited to help others do the same? And excited to see what's on the other side of this life? This life has some pretty great things, I'm not going to lie to you. I love my family and I'm thankful every day for them. But I want to spend eternity in heaven with them. I love you. And I love getting to spend time with you. I love getting to be built up by you. And I love getting to help build you up. I want to see what's on the other side. I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. We have those who've gone on before. One recently that I still hate to see that his seat is empty. But you know, I smile every time I think about him. Because I think about what he is to see. And I want to see him. And I want to see him smile. I want to see his face. But I want to see the one that died for me, that gave his life for me, that did so out of love so that I could go to heaven. I want to see him. I live every day for the Lord so that I can die for him and live with him for all eternity. This evening, if you're here and that's not what's going to happen in your life, won't you do something to fix it? Maybe tonight you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, where you submit to his will to live for him every single day. Maybe tonight as a child of God, you look at your life and your life is not lived for him. It's lived for the things of this earth and there are things in your life that need to change. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, we'd encourage you to come now as together we stand and sing the song.